Well, good morning, everyone. It really is a joy to be here with you this morning. As a word of introduction, I'm here with my wife, Helen. We have five children, most of them kind of teenagers. Our eldest is now 21, and they used to travel with us, but now they are all involved in their own churches and or in our home church, and our oldest daughter in Liverpool in a church there. So, they're not with us today. One of our daughters is in Moldova, was traveling with us this last week, and she's leading a team of young people. We just got a text this morning. It's 39 degrees in Moldova. It's a little bit warm. She wasn't feeling so well and hadn't slept well, but we're praying for her. But it's a joy to be here. You know, for me, it's a little bit like coming home. My mother tells me that our distant relatives on her side were from Montgomeryshire. Is that fairly close to you and some of the villages in this area? So if your name happens to be Griffiths, we might be related distantly. You just never know. Are there any Griffiths in the room? But anyway, just before we open God's word, we brought some different books with us. A couple of them I'd really like to mention. I'm sure, I know that many of you will know Peter Maiden, sadly passed away a couple of years ago. At the end of his life, Peter's a great friend and served with OM, of course, led OM for many years. Peter wrote a book, Radical Gratitude. Has anyone read this book? Oh, well, praise God, we've brought copies of this book. Recalibrating Your Heart in an Age of Entitlement. And I really recommend, Peter wrote this as he was struggling with and dying from cancer. He was able to finish the book by God's grace. I hugely recommend this book, Radical Gratitude. We've got copies of that. We've got lots of George Verwer books, if you know George. And by the way, George is going to be with us at the Quinta. It's only about 50 minutes drive away on Thursday evening. If you want to be part of a global prayer meeting with George Verwer, he's 84 years old, he's still going strong, come along to the Quinta, or you can watch online, join in online. That's Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. But also, I think my favorite book, you know, when I joined OM, I was challenged to read The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. Has anyone read this book? There's some hands here. You know, if people ask me what's my favorite Christian book, it is a challenge, but I probably would say it is The Calvary Road by Ron Hessian. It's a small book. It was written 60, 70 years ago now, still incredibly powerful. Walking with the Lord in humility, the Christian life beginning at the cross. Hugely recommend that Roy Hessian book, and we've got other Hessian books there as well. Anyway, maybe we can, just as we're turning to God's word, maybe I can just pray again. I know Lloyd's already prayed, but Lord, we do thank you for this time. What a privilege we have to meet here, to be in your presence, to open your word. Lord, our desire is that we would meet with you in the midst of your word, that you would speak to us. Draw us close to you, we pray. Help us to hear what you want us to hear, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I have chosen two texts this morning, and I wasn't very good at letting John and the others know what my texts were, but the two texts are, we've read from Genesis chapter 11 and from Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be referring to them as we look at God's word together. So we're going to start with Genesis 11, which is all about the Tower of Babel. I'm sure you've heard, you've read this story many times. Maybe you've heard sermons on those early chapters in Genesis. What's happening here? Well, at the beginning of Genesis, of course, we have the creation, and then we move from creation to the fall. Very early on, we're reading about how humankind turned away from God, rejected God and his plan. And then, well, for the next few chapters, we read the consequences of sin. Genesis chapter 6, God looked upon the earth and his heart was saddened when he saw that people had turned and rejected him. We hear about the flood, Genesis 6, the time of Noah, that moment of grace in Noah's life, saving humankind. And then from Genesis 6 to Genesis 11, we have a period of about 600 years. And the three sons of Noah, we have Shem, Ham, and Japheth, form the three tribes, the three people groups, the Shemites, the Hamites, and the Japhethites. And these three people groups, God has spoken to them and said, go forth and multiply. But the three groups of people, and we're talking significant numbers, 600 years of generation after generation, they say in Genesis 11, let's build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Here's a photograph showing exactly what it looked like at the time, or an artistic impression. Let's build a tower that reaches to the heaven. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, the problems at Babel have their roots all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. You know, when Satan appears to Adam and Eve and speaks to them, you can eat, God had said, you can eat from all the fruits, from all the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree which has the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes, and Satan speaks to those first people, to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree, sowing that seed of doubt? Well, God knows, Satan says, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like him. This is a lie from the devil at the very, very beginning of creation. You can be like God. You can make a name for yourselves. You can glorify yourself. You don't need to obey God and his plan. You can live as you like. You can do what you want. You can be like God. That's what Satan said to those people, Adam and Eve, at the very, very beginning. And then we come to Genesis 11. And the people, it seems to me, are wanting to make a name for themselves. Let's build a tower so that we can be famous, so that we can make a name for ourselves. Helen and I, with our family, grew up in Eastern Europe. We served with OM for 23 years in Eastern Europe before we've moved recently to the UK. And all those times, well, we were a little bit detached from popular culture and what's happening in the UK. And we've come back here and we see this phenomenon, which is reality TV. Oh boy, there's a lot of reality TV, all these different things. But it seems to me, you look at something like Britain's Got Talent, and there's some very talented people, and there's some people who perhaps aren't so talented. But this desperation that there seems to be for people to be famous, to make a name for themselves. You know, they're going to eat bugs on TV, or they're going to get gunged with goo, or whatever it is. We're going to do something to be famous. And perhaps this phenomena of reality TV, well, the precursor was back there in Genesis 11, where the people are saying, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to build something. We want to accomplish something. We will be famous. We can do it. And we can do it all by ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need to follow his instructions. We can live by ourselves. And everybody was involved, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can be independent from God. You can build your own life. You can go it alone. That's what the world teaches us, isn't it? I came across, moving back to the UK, I came across a poem. It's one that I'm sure you'll have heard or be familiar with, by the poet William Ernest Henley, the late 19th century. Henry writes this poem called Invictus, You know it. It's apparently one of the most popular poems in Britain. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Henley was not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination when you look at his life. And then towards the end of in the final part of the poem, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And people in Britain apparently have voted this one of the most popular poems because it says, I'm in control. I'm the captain. Whatever happens, I don't need God. I don't need to trust someone else. I trust in myself. And this poem, this mentality seems to really resonate with so many people. I want to be in control. I can do what I like. I can live for myself. I can make a name for myself. I can build my life because I'm in control. Just to illustrate this, let me ask you a question. Has anyone here got an older sister, or you grew up with an older sister? Raise your hand. Quite a lot of people grew up with an older sister. What was that like? What was it like having an older sister? Yeah, I didn't have an older sister. I had an older brother, and I knew I learned that had some challenges. It still does. He still thinks he's better at football than me, but he's not. But an older sister, I didn't really know what it was like until we had, we have five children, three girls and then two boys. And one day when our youngest boy, he was probably five years old, I think, he was doing something and one of his older sisters came to him and said, James, you should not be doing that, and started to give him a bit of a lecture like older sisters can. And I was just listening in. I'll never forget, James, very indignant, as a young five-year-old, he turns to his older sister and he says, Lydia, you be quiet. You're not the boss of me, Mum is. You're not in charge of me. My mum's in charge. He still knows who's the boss in the family. Mum is the boss. But I guess I mention that because I'm asking the question as we're looking in Genesis chapter 11, who's the boss of you? Who's in charge of your life? It's not an older sister. Who's in charge of your life? In Genesis 11, the people said, we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. Now, what was wrong with this? What was wrong with the fact that the people said, we want to settle on the plain of Shinar? We don't want to go and fill and multiply in the earth. Well, what was wrong is that God had very clearly said, and it's recorded in the early chapters of Genesis, his plan, his heart for humankind. In the creation account, twice in chapter 1, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then in Genesis 8, after the flood, two times, in fact, three times, Genesis 8 and twice in Genesis 9, God speaks to Noah and his sons, and he says the same thing. Be fruitful, multiply, go out to the ends of the earth. Five times in the first nine chapters of Genesis, we read this instruction from God. His heart is to be known and reflected, that his glory might be known in the whole world amongst his creation. And the people at the time of the Tower of Babel said, no, we don't want to do that. We want to stay close together. We want to make a name for ourselves. Come on, let's build something that will be for our glory. We don't want to be scattered. This was a direct defiance to God and his word and his will for his creation. You see, the people had kicked God out of their lives. They wanted to be in control. they said, we'll be safer staying together. They're trusting in their own protection rather than in God's protection. They want to choose their own destiny. They want to follow their own plans, not God's plans. They've got caught up in the celebrity culture, the reality TV, sports, distractions, the pursuit of wealth, comfort. These are the priorities. These are the important things in life. We want to stay together. And they've forgotten what's really important. They've forgotten God's instruction. They were settled. And they didn't want to move out of their comfort zone. And maybe as I'm sharing, you can see why I've chosen Genesis 11 and just how relevant it is for us in our society in 21st century Britain today. Because you see, we see that the Tower of Babel and what's happening in the hearts of people here is reflected in the reality of what happens today. The desire for recognition and self-glorification and fame. We can do it. It's my kingdom. It's my life. They're my plans. The pursuit of idolatry. We don't think we worship idols, but there are so many things in people's lives, in our lives, that seem to be more important than God and His word. This independence, this false security, this desire that I will build. It's my life. I want to be in control. We're coming back to that question, aren't we? Who's in control of your life? Who's in control of my life? Billy Graham, I think it was, who used the picture of, he said, life is like driving a car along a road. You know, when you are sitting in the driver's seat, now I was just driving a car, left-hand drive. We here in this country, we drive on the left. We have the steering wheel on the right. And Billy Graham, I think, used to say, you know, it's your car. You're in control. It's your life. You're sitting at the wheel. If you want to go to the right, you go to the right. Go to the left, faster, slower. You're in control. But what happens when you invite God into your life, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? In a sense, you are stepping out from the steering wheel and you're sitting in the passenger seat. And who do we invite to steer? Who do we invite to be in control? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus. And He's then in control. He's at the wheel. Faster, slower, right, left. Many times, Lord, you don't know what you're doing, and we grab the steering wheel. This picture, this question, who's in control of our lives? The desire for the people in Genesis 11, we want to stay together. We're safer together. We want to remain connected. They wanted to be connected all the time, but actually they were disconnected from God. And then I just think of our situation today, these last 20, 30 years, this digital revolution, the ability to be connected all the time. All of us, or the vast majority, probably almost addicted to our phones or our devices, staying in contact, social media, the internet, many things that are really helpful and really good, and yet this temptation to be connected so much with this that we're disconnected from the one who is the most important. And I see this challenge in my life. Every morning I wake up, I've got my Bible, I've got my iPad. What am I going to go to first? You know, the sports reports and then some interesting news items and, oh, there's some emails come and social media, and suddenly I'm connected. But I'm disconnected. What a challenge it is. The people at the time of Babel. We want to be connected. We want to stay together. We want to be in control. And they're so easily blinded by what the world has to offer. We forget about how wonderful it is to know God, to live with Him. God has created us. He's designed us. He knows what's best for us. He knows it's best for us to live with Him, in relationship with Him. And yet too often we're disconnected. I remember growing up attending a church. My parents always took me to church. I never really enjoyed going to church. I thought church was boring, irrelevant. I remember one time hearing the preacher speak from John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, abundant life. I say, I can believe everything else, but I can't believe that. No, my friends, as a teenager, I was looking at my friends, they're starting to live the abundant life, and I'm sitting in church, I'm missing out. I can believe other things Jesus said, but abundant life in the church, abundant life with God through Jesus, oh, I'm not sure. Just as we were leaving Moldova after 20, 23 years, we had the opportunity of writing a book about our experiences. It's called Missionary, Me, Can God Use Me? And on the back of the book, I write this, Christians are boring, going to church is dull. Not true, is it? God, if he exists, is irrelevant to me and the plans I have for my life. He surely does not call people to serve him on the mission field today, or so I thought. If you have teenagers in your life, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or if you're a teenager, grab a copy of the book. You can have it for free or give us a donation, because I speak about how I found church really boring. And then at the age of 18, well, I stopped trying to be religious and I met Jesus. And Jesus transformed my life. Now I love going to church. I love worshiping him. But boy, I did find it boring. I'm sure there are no teenagers linked with this church that find church boring. But if there happen to be, grab a copy of my book. You might see and be encouraged by my experience. Because God, just can grab a hold of us. He can change our lives. The fullness of life. John 10:10, I've come to see. Well, it's true. The abundant life is found only when we know Jesus. We can search for all sorts of meaning in life, all sorts of distractions in other places. But it's only by knowing God through his son Jesus that we can experience true life, love, joy, security. You know, and then verse 5, we're in Genesis 11. The people at the time with this Tower of Babel, they think that they can go it alone. They can live for themselves. And I love this verse. And I was studying this in the last weeks. This verse really spoke to me. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that people were building. Well, he didn't need to come down. He knew. He could see. God's everywhere. God's omniscient, omnipotent, and lots of other long words. God can do it all. And yet the Lord came down. Wow. That's what God does, isn't it? God comes down. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will never die but have eternal life. God comes down. That's the good news of the gospel. God sees, he understands, and he longs for us to live in relationship with him. That's why Jesus came. And in him we find acceptance and we find forgiveness and we can be transformed into the people he wants us to be. I mentioned the book, The Calvary Road, to be crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what Paul wrote. Was it to the Corinthians? That's what that book's all about. New life experienced with God in Christ because God came down. He loves us so much. He doesn't want us to remain how we were. He comes down. He meets with us. We can't get to him, so he comes to us. That's what Christianity is all about. So, who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of my life? We have a choice, don't we? I can be in charge, or I can allow God to be in charge. I can dwell in Babel, which becomes Babylon later, or I can dwell in Jerusalem. God comes down. He came down and comes down to save us because he doesn't want us settling for second best. He doesn't want us settling at Babel. He doesn't want us trying to build our lives on our own foundation. He doesn't want us trying to make a name for ourselves. He doesn't want us settling and becoming materialistic and pursuing the comforts and the wealth that the world has to offer. He doesn't want us trying to replace his life with false life that the world offers. He doesn't want us living in Babel. Babel means confusion. God doesn't want us living in confusion and frustration. He wants us to enjoy the fullness of life that's found only in the Lord Jesus. So we're with the people and perhaps relating to the people there in Genesis 11. And then our second text was Acts 2. Well, Acts 2, we're reading about what happened 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples are gathered. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's given them final instructions to go and make disciples of all nations. But they're gathered together and they're uncertain and they're afraid and they're not sure what's going to happen next. Jesus has said, wait, and I will send the Holy Spirit. And of course, Acts 2, we read that day of Pentecost, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And we see the transformation in these disciples. They had been afraid of their enemies. Remember Peter, how afraid he was. And then, well, just a few weeks later, suddenly they're up boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We think of the confusion of the languages in Genesis 11 at the time of the Tower of Babel, when the people then are scattered and their languages are confused. And here we have them being filled, the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit, with an ability to speak languages that are understood by those who are there in the city. And John read that whole list of impressive, all these different peoples, people groups who were there at that time. We go from Babel, compromise in worship and materialism, and we read about the disciples having been filled with the Holy Spirit, who are meeting constantly in prayer and they're sharing their possessions with each other. A massive transformation. The people in Babel who are trying to place themselves at the center, on the throne, building a tower. And the disciples are placing Jesus on the throne. They're proclaiming him, giving him his rightful place. From settling in Babel, wanting a comfortable, safe life, we have the disciples from this moment in Acts 2 scattering and going out to the ends of the earth. Pentecost was the reversal of what had happened in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. And Pentecost marks the beginning of a new way of life, working together for the glory of God. Pentecost took place that 50 days after that resurrection. It was a special feast. It was 50 days after the Passover, a special time of celebration for the Jewish people. It was a Jewish harvest festival. They celebrated the grain harvest, the beginnings of the harvest. And that's what Pentecost is, isn't it? It's the beginnings of the spiritual harvest. It's the beginnings of the church. At Pentecost, the church is formed. We saw that video of the growth of Christianity, the growth of the Christian church from that moment, Acts 2, to this very day. This evening, I'll be speaking a little bit more about the growth of the church, but the challenge that still is before us as Christians to make the gospel known. But we'll be coming to that. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 28, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he promises, I'll always be with you. And this was his command. But when Jesus said it, that's not a new concept. It's not anything new. This was God's plan from the very beginning. At the very beginning through creation, God said, be fruitful and multiply, reflect my glory to the whole of creation. God is a God who wants to be known. He wants people to live in relationship with him. And that's, of course, why Jesus came, to solve the problem of the fall, to solve the problem of sin, to die so that we might rise again and receive a new life. Our sins are buried with Christ when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we are a new creation in him. Now then, oftentimes, if someone is invited to speak on a missions-focused Sunday, kind of get to that point where you kind of say, you know, maybe somebody here is feeling a call to be involved in, in mission work. Maybe you'll end up going to some distant place to share the good news of Jesus. And over the years, I've realized I do that less and less, because I don't think that God is calling some special, super spiritual Christians to go and be missionaries. I believe from Scripture that God has called all of us who are followers of Jesus to share our faith. We may not feel we're gifted as evangelists, but every disciple of Jesus is called to be a disciple maker. We are witnesses to the truth of the resurrection. Jesus has changed our lives. If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, won't we want to tell others? Won't it be natural through the way we live our lives, through the things we share? Won't we want to tell and share the good news of Jesus with others? Yes, some may be called to cross geographical and cultural and linguistic barriers in order to take the good news of Jesus. But brothers and sisters, if we are a follower of Jesus, we are all called to share the good news with others, to pray, to give what we can for the furtherance of God's kingdom around the world. My prayer is that every one of us would grasp that truth. Yes, of course, we're thrilled when somebody says, I feel that God is calling me to cross the ocean and to share the good news in places where Christ is least known. But we all have a calling to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth. This is God's plan from the very beginning. Acts 2, God sends his Spirit to equip us so that we will not settle. The people in Genesis 11 settled. That wasn't God's plan. And I see since I've moved to the UK how easy it is to become settled if I'm not careful. We're not supposed to be settled as Christians. Yes, we can enjoy what the Lord provides for us. But may we lift up our eyes and see and recognize the needs that still exist for the gospel to be preached. We think of 7.9 billion people sharing the planet with us today. By the end of this year, I believe we're going to be touching 8 billion. You know, out of the 7.9 billion people in the world today, some 3 billion have never heard the gospel, have never heard the good news of Jesus. And we've seen that video, that map, where Christianity has spread throughout the world, but that doesn't mean that everyone living in those locations has heard the good news of Jesus. And actually, out of the 3 billion who have never heard the good news of Jesus, it's actually worse than that, because 2.1 billion, or more than 2 billion of them, it's not just they haven't heard, but they live in communities, in regions, in areas of the world where there's no gospel witness. There is no Christian church. Something like one out of every three people sharing the planet with us today live in areas of the world where they will live and they will die never having had the opportunity of meeting a follower of Jesus. Not being able to go to a local church and hear God's word being preached. Not having access to the scriptures in their language. 1.5 billion people still don't have the scriptures in their language. Can you imagine that? Humanly speaking, one out of every three people in the world will live and die never having met a follower of Jesus. Humanly speaking, will not have the opportunity of hearing the good news of Jesus. And here we are, worshiping him, celebrating, spending time in his word. It's wonderful to know him, but it's good for us to be reminded of the reality and the needs of people around the world. I'll be speaking more about that this evening, but we remind ourselves Jesus is the only way. We were in Moldova just these last days. On Thursday, we walking around this village. There's no followers of Jesus in this village, Stoinovka. And there we were invited into someone's home. There was a very poor family, and we were 39 degrees, sitting under the shade of this grapevine, just sharing with this lady who's telling us about the problems in her life, the suffering. It broke our hearts. And then just being able to share something of the truths of the gospel. And just at the end, you know, she was talking about heaven and not knowing the way to heaven. And I said, well, that's what Jesus' friends said to him. Show us the way to the Father. Show us the way to heaven. You're going to prepare a place for us. Well, we don't know how to get there. And I shared with her these words from John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes except through me. It's only through Jesus. But this lady had not heard that truth. We pray for her and others will be following up. But so many people around the world never had the opportunity of hearing of Jesus. What's our responsibility? You know, we think of the reasons that so many are still unreached. Statistics coming up on the screen of, well, maybe it's too many statistics. Maybe we'll focus on this a little bit more this evening. 85% of all Christian mission work is aimed at other Christians. As Christians, we spend 98% of our wealth on ourselves. Only 1% of money that Christians, we give to mission work, is spent among the unevangelized, spent amongst those one out of every three who have never had the opportunity of hearing. How can this be? When we first went to Moldova, I'll never forget going to a teacher training college, and we were invited. The director of the teacher training college was a little bit cautious. Who are these people? It was kind of the mid-90s. People had not heard the good news of Jesus. And there we were invited to come and speak. The lady was a bit cautious. She said, I'll gather all the students, but you just have 20 minutes. 400 students filled this large auditorium, about 20 teachers sitting along the front. She said, you've got 20 minutes, no more. Tell us what you want to tell us. So we started sharing our testimony, sharing from the Bible, singing some songs, doing a gospel drama. And then we got to the end of 20 minutes. I kind of said to the lady, you know, we finished. And she said, well, carry on. This is interesting. For the next 2 hours, I'm not exaggerating, 2 hours, everyone sat there listening. At one stage, one of the teachers jumped up and shouted. I didn't understand at the time. She said, Dicena mauzita chasta nichodata. We got any Romanians? Intelligent, huh? Why have we never heard that before? She wasn't angry with us. She was angry that she had lived for 30, 40 years and she had never heard the good news of Jesus. How can this be? If this is true, why has nobody told us? That's what she was saying. We prayed with quite a number at the end to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we connected them with the local church. Someone was angry. Why has no one told me this before? Well, we read John 10, didn't we? How can they hear without someone going to preach? How can someone go to preach unless they're sent? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Yeah, early this morning, I got up and I'd taken some video clips on my phone. We were there in Moldova just for a week. And of course, the church in Moldova reaching out into the villages, but also 500,000 Ukrainians are now in Moldova. And of course, 14 million have fled the country, and many more internally displaced. We've hired a warehouse just on the outskirts of the capital city, and this is our team just mobilized. We're putting together 15,000 boxes, and then we have 13 churches that are working with Ukrainian refugees, reaching out to families, meeting their physical needs, but sharing the good news of Jesus. And God's at work. God's at work through the churches in Moldova, Romania, Poland, Hungary. The incredible mobilizing of God's people reaching out to Ukrainians. Many have never heard the good news of Jesus. But here's the thing. You know, we were packing these boxes. It's hard work, and the team are working incredibly hard. We need more people. I said, right, I'm going to take this video clip, and I'm going to share it in England, in Wales, all around. And, you know, maybe there are some of you who think you could come and join us. Come, yeah, throw some boxes around. Put things in boxes. Reach out and help to support Ukrainians who are in incredible need. We're praying so much, aren't we, for the country, Ukraine. Of course, we're praying for Russia as well. But could you see yourself or people from your church coming, spend a week with us, help us put pack boxes and then take them out to churches and reach out and demonstrate and share the love of Jesus with Ukrainians? Well, I just wanted to show that as well. But we need to move towards an end. There's no clock in here, but I am moving towards the end. Incredible opportunities, incredible challenges. One of the blessings for me working with OM is just having the opportunity sometimes of hearing and traveling, being aware of the needs around the world and the opportunities. Helen and I were on the Logos Hope, the OM ship, just a few weeks ago, and just incredible ministry. This ship, 300, 400 people on board, sailing around the world, working with local churches, sharing the good news of Jesus. In fact, we got back, our daughter, so excited, one of our daughters, our 18-year-old, that she signed up. She just had an interview, and she's joining the ship in September. We're going to say goodbye to her. Helen's really upset. She's going to leave us for a year. I said, well, we've raised them to be missionaries. What do we expect? But anyway, we're thrilled that our girls, our kids are following in our footsteps, understanding the importance of going to the ends of the world, the ends of the earth with the good news. God gives us opportunities to go, whether it's in our local community or whether it is on a missionary ship, or, you know, I've got a number of emails to work on this next week. We've got need, incredible need for teachers, English teachers and other teachers in Central Asia, medical workers, youth workers. We need accountants, we need administrators, drivers. Someone just drove us from the ship to the airport, and I said, what's your job? And he said, I drive for Jesus. That's my job. There's a lot of us who could drive for Jesus, isn't it? Anyway, plumbers, engineers, carpenters, we need people, not just with OM, in Christian mission, all sorts of super Christian missions that need workers. Wouldn't it be wonderful if even more from your church perhaps could be sent out, working in the local community, but working to the ends of the earth in some of these incredible needs. That we lift up our eyes, that we recognize the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Praying that God would send out more workers. Let's move towards the end. The people in Acts 2, that first Pentecost, the disciples are filled with the Spirit. They're speaking and preaching the word of God. And the people ask, what do we do? What should we do? And Peter is the one who responds, repent and accept the Lord Jesus. Turn back to him. Turn to God through Jesus. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He wants to transform our lives. He wants to send us out to the nations, to all peoples, to our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As we grow in love for Jesus, surely we'll want to share him with others. As we look at him, as we gaze at him, as we fix our eyes and our thoughts upon him, as we grow in our love for him, surely we'll want to make him known locally and around the world. And finally then, we think of Babel, we think of Acts 2, that first Pentecost, and we're asking the question, what or who are we living our lives for? Who's on the throne of our life? Who's at the steering wheel? Who's in control? Am I trying to make a name for myself, glorify myself, or am I trying to glorify God? Am I settled and just wanting to stay here where it's comfortable and safe, or am I willing to go and step out of my comfort zone and be used by God and say, Lord, here am I, send someone else. No, Lord, here am I, send me, use me. Lord, can you use me? That's what my book's called, Missionary Me. Can God call us to bring the good news of Jesus? How am I building my life? Am I building for myself or building for the glory of God? I don't want to live in confusion. I don't want to live in Babel. I don't want to try to build my own life. I don't want materialism to define who I am. I don't want to settle for what the world offers. I don't just want to play at being a Christian and come along on a Sunday morning and tick the box. I want to know Christ. and the power of his resurrection, to experience him, to live with him. I don't want to try and make a name for myself. I want to glorify God and make his name known. I don't want to settle. Am I willing to go? You might send me to the furthest corner of the world, or might be even more difficult. You might send me to share my faith with my friends locally here. Am I willing to be scattered? Am I willing to be pushed out from my comfort zone, not to settle like Genesis 11, the people of Babylon? I want to be used by God to bring Jesus, the good news of Jesus, to people who are yet to hear. So my encouragement, friends, is let's not settle at Babel. Let's be filled with God's Spirit. Let's know Jesus, and let's desire to make him known. Let's recognize the places and the peoples who are yet to hear. Let's be willing to go, pray, share our faith. May God help us to be faithful, to not just listen, but to fulfill his word. In Jesus' name, amen.